Good morning. A fear of photographs, huh? Wow. I'll have to remember that one. Instead of reading the scriptures right now, I'm going to read them in the body of my message this morning, okay? Since I was planning to do that anyway, so hopefully that doesn't mess up some kind of rhythm that we have going. I'm very happy to be here. It's been a while, but I thought it would be good if I could just take a minute to share with you what the Lord is leading Anna and I to do, and then that would kind of lead a segue into the message this morning. We're going to be leaving, I think we've decided on November 24th, Monday, to fly to Palau. We'll be moving there at least for 2 years. And when I say at least for 2 years, it's because of our objective. Our objective there is to work with the Palauan Evangelical Church in assisting them in becoming a sending church. They have signed a memorandum of understanding with the Evangelical Protestant Church of Indonesia, started by many different organizations. Don Richardson, the author, who's written Peace Child and Lords of the Earth, the Regions Beyond group, and now it's called Team or World Team. Anyway, they have succeeded in planting churches in about 75 people groups in Papua, the Indonesian side of Papua New Guinea. So we call it Papua, Indonesia. And so the Palauan Church has requested help from Leaving Zone Mission to help them train missionaries. And I said, well, the only way I can help you do that is I can train Palauans to be the trainers. So I'll be showing them how to train missionaries and letting them do it. And then hopefully in a couple of years, they will be doing it on their own. So we'll see how that goes. It's very exciting. The strategy we'll be using there is a discipleship model, and not really a lecture model or a classroom model, but discipling a handful of, actually Micronesians, Palauans, hopefully a couple of Chukis, you know, Javina and Calvin, or Daniel. I hope they will be able to join us later on, early next year as well. So anyway, just be in prayer for us on that. It's a new venture. And we'll also be involved in leadership development, training leaders for the church, new leaders, helping provide some refresher type training for the present leaders as well. But anyway, it's been, I think, over a year since I've been here worshiping with you. You guys are never far from our hearts. We really enjoy our time here. That's because we enjoy you, the people here. We've got many friends here. And I see some new faces, too, that I haven't met before. So it's good to kind of come back to a place that is familiar to us. And maybe we can tell some jokes later. I remember the last set of jokes we told. It was pretty good. So, but when I was here last time, you were in the middle. I just realized I don't need this microphone, do I? It's this one. Wow. It's been a while. You were in the middle of a search for a pastor, and then now I hear you have a pretty good one. All right, so, and now he's on vacation or attending a conference or something, so that's good. And in light of the hard work that you have done, because you were several years without a pastor, and you had to share the responsibilities with each other, You worked hard. Now you've got a good pastor. My guess is, in light of that, in light of the fact that you've got a good pastor, that there may be a slight tendency to kind of sit back and coast for a little while, as you kind of enjoy, you know, wow, it's really nice to have a pastor. So in case that describes you, I thought it would be good this morning for us to remind ourselves of a few biblical truths that will put the brakes on coasting and put your foot on the gas pedal again. Okay? No time for coasting. You don't want to waste the opportunity that you have now that you have a good pastor. Don't waste your life. Now, this reminds me of a line in my favorite movie. I like war movies. Saving Private Ryan is probably my all-time favorite. If you've seen that, you know that there's a line at the end. There's a patrol of 8 or 10 men that are sent out to go find Private Ryan, who was dropped behind enemy lines on D-Day. And so this platoon of men, they keep losing men. And they finally find him. And when they finally are able to get him out back to his mother, almost the whole platoon is gone. And Tom Hanks, who plays the platoon leader, is dying on a bridge. And Lieutenant Ryan comes up to him, and he's just, you know, at a loss of words as he sees the guy who led the platoon to come rescue him is dying. And Tom Hanks' character reaches up and says to him, "Earn this. Earn this." I had to back it up and play it several times. Earn this. What is he saying? What is he saying? What he's saying is, don't waste your life. 6 men gave their life to rescue you. Spend the rest of your life earning this new life that you've just gotten. Now, I don't want to preach a sermon on that philosophy, but it serves as a good introduction to what I'd like to share with you this morning. And that is, are you wasting your life? When we look at such passages as Mark 14, 3 through 9, which, by the way, is not our passage this morning, but in that passage, Mark 14, 3 through 9, Jesus is eating in the home of a leper. I can't remember. I read the story this morning to refresh myself, but the point is that while he's there, a woman came and broke open an expensive bottle of perfume on Jesus' feet. And the smell immediately filled the air. And the disciples began bickering with one another, and even the guests. She just wasted this perfume. That's such an expensive perfume. And Jesus was chiding those who had this attitude, because it wasn't a waste. Now, you and I waste a lot of stuff, don't we? There are many things that we waste in life. We waste food. I mean, anytime, you know, you go out to eat sometimes. I can remember our son Jason, when we went out to eat, he would always want to order something bigger than the stomach he had. And he would always say at the end, when there's more than half of it left, "For some reason, I can't finish it all." His favorite line. But we waste food, we waste time, we waste money, and sometimes we waste our lives. Some of us are blessed with a long life. Some of us are blessed with a short life. I don't know. Some of our lives are short. But some of us realize that it's not the length of our life that matters, but what we do with the life that the Lord gives to us. The fact remains, however, is that people do waste their lives, especially young people. People waste their lives by living for themselves or living for something smaller than themselves. And young people are not the only ones who waste their lives. Older people waste their lives too, right? And do you know why? It's because when they were younger, they were wasting their lives and no one told them to stop. Now, I've got good news and I've got bad news for you this morning. The good news is you don't have to waste your life. Now, the bad news is that some of you will do so anyway. What are some reasons why people might waste their lives? I'd just like to share just a few in the beginning before we get to the meat of our time together. Maybe you had bad examples to follow. It's not just young people, as I said, who waste their lives. Adults waste their lives too, and young people just are following the examples of adults. Or number two, maybe everyone else you know is wasting their lives. You don't want to be different. You would rather fit in with the crowd than stand out and be different. They're wasting their lives. Hey, you're wasting your life too. You don't want to look bad in your friend's eyes. You want to be like everybody else. Please your friends. Maybe three. Maybe no one told you to stop wasting your life. Or no one warned you that it's a bad idea to waste your life. Or number four, maybe there's nothing else to do and you get bored and it seems like fun anyway. So, at least in the beginning. And number five, maybe it's one way for you to stay in control of something, especially when you don't seem to be in control of much of anything else in your life. Everyone else is always telling you what to do anyway, and so it makes you feel good that you can be in control of at least one area of your life, and you do it by messing up. Or number six, maybe it's one way for you to show your anger, especially if you're a young person. You're tired of being told what to do, so you decide that to get even, you're going to just mess up your life. Or maybe number seven, you've been hurt and you want to get even with the people that you are blaming. Or maybe number eight, you just don't have any more hope. You look around and you see what's going on and you realize, you know, it just probably is not going to get very much better than this. This is about as good as it's going to get. You don't see any way to escape. You don't see any way to improve your situation. There's nothing left for you to look forward to in the future, and there's no place left for you to go, and so you end up being hopeless. But it's this last one that I like to camp on, and that's number nine. Maybe you don't have a purpose. You don't know why you're here on this earth. You didn't ask to be born, but here you are anyway. You don't understand why God made you, and you would like answers. It's this last one that I'd like to talk about for a little while. And I'd like to use the Apostle Paul as my example. The Apostle Paul finished what he was placed on earth to do. He didn't waste his life. In 2 Timothy 4:7, he said that he had fought the good fight, that he had finished the course, and he had kept the faith. In other words, he did not waste his life. If he was still here, his words would be echoing in the air, don't waste your life. This morning, I'd like to share with you four things that Paul had that most people are missing. And I'm wondering if these are missing in your life this morning. These four things describe the secret to his perseverance. I want to talk about them one by one, and as I do so, I want you to be asking yourself this question, are any one of these things missing from my life? I want you to be selfish this morning and think only about your life. Don't think about the people around you. I want you to think only about yourself. Now, if you have your Bible, and I'm sure you do, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 20, verses 18 to 24, I want to read a passage of Scripture that describes these four things, maybe not labeling them as such, but it describes, as we hear from Paul, how he conducted his ministry. We get to see a clue about what these four things are. So Acts chapter 20, 18 to 24. Paul says, "You know, from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I have done the Lord's work humbly. Yes, and with tears, and I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews, yet I never shrank from telling you the truth, either publicly or in your homes. I've had one message for Jews and Gentiles alike, the necessity of turning from sin and turning to God, and a faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.
And now I'm going to Jerusalem, drawn there irresistibly by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit has told me in city after city that jail and suffering await. But my life is worth nothing unless I use it for the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others about the good news of God's wonderful kindness and love. From these verses, I believe we can see that, number one, Paul had a life purpose. Number two, Paul had a personal vision. Number three, Paul had a strategy for accomplishing that vision. And number four, Paul had the passion which fueled it, which gassed him up. Let's look at these things one by one. And what I really want to know is, are you wasting your life? We will know by the way you answer these questions. Do you have a life purpose? Do you have a personal vision for fulfilling out and living out your life purpose? Do you have a strategy for accomplishing your personal vision? And then do you have a passion for fueling your strategy? Paul's pursuit of these four things are the reason why I can say to you that he did not waste his life. And if you pursue these four things, you will not waste your life either. Now, I can remember when I was a student, actually, I can't remember if I was a student or if I was in my first or second year on Campus Crusade staff. Oh my goodness, am I that old? Anyway, I can remember attending a conference called a Life Objective Seminar in Tampa, Florida. So I think we were on Campus Crusade staff. My wife is saying, yes, of course. So we were there. My wife and I were helping put on the seminar. And one of the speakers there, his name was Dan Hayes. And Dan shared how he knew somebody, as he was listening as a college student also many, many, many years ago, who was an executive for a grocery store chain. And one of his jobs as one of these executives in the grocery store chain was to travel around the world and buy food for the grocery store chain. One of his trips, he went to South America, and he was attending a seminar on bananas. And he knew he was in the wrong position, doing the wrong thing, aiming in the wrong place for his life, when he heard the speaker say to him, "You must give your life for bananas." I am not going to challenge you this morning to give your life for bananas. Let's talk about Paul's life purpose. Paul had a life purpose, and this is what it was. It was to glorify God with his life. He knew life was more about God than it was about himself. God was not a character in his story. He was a character in God's story. And God's story was all about, Paul knew, filling the universe with God's glory. Psalm 96 presents the story of God's glory flowing in two directions. The first direction is revealed when God commands us to declare his glory to all the nations. Look at verses 2 and 3. Proclaim glad tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. Declare God's glory to the nations. The psalmist goes on to describe the second direction of God's glory. It is a response of glory or worship from all people in all nations back towards God. Look at verses 7 to 9. Give to the Lord, O families of the earth. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering. Come before him into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Paul's heart was captured and consumed by this amazing revelation that became his life purpose, and that was to be used by God to reveal the glory of God to the nations in order that God might receive glory from all nations in worship and adoration back towards God. Now, we need to ask the question, did Paul fulfill his life purpose? How can you say Paul fulfilled that kind of purpose? Was he successful? It depends on your definition of success. The biblical view of success is described in places like the parable of talents in Matthew chapter 25. And if you turn there, please, I'd like to read Matthew 25, 14 to 30. Again, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. And then he left on a long trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used the money. The servant to whom he had trusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest. I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest. I have earned 2 more. The master said, Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling the small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. But the master replied, You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops that I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, Take the money from this servant and give it to the one who has 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We learn from this passage of Scripture and other passages of Scripture also, from many things that Jesus told us, that success is not defined by what matters to you and me, but by what matters to God. And what matters to God is faithfulness, resulting in making the biggest impact possible on the world for eternity with the resources and responsibilities that he gives to us. Paul did that with what God had given to him. You can do it too. Do you know what your resources and responsibilities are? 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this, We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul knew that what is real is what will last, the unseen, the eternal. And since he knew life was not about him, but about God and his glory, it didn't matter what life contained, whether it was filled with suffering or pain or hardships or difficulties or persecutions. We usually spend our lives, especially at prayer meetings, asking God why these things are part of our lives. And no answers really fully satisfy. I mean, God gives us hints at the answers in the Bible, but I think the reason why the answers God gives in the Word about pain and suffering do not fully satisfy is because these heavy issues, like pain and suffering and even happiness, from an eternal perspective, are not just that big of a deal. They are not the main thing. Paul knew what was the main thing. Your life purpose must be eternal. Paul's was to glorify God and to participate with him in filling the universe with his glory. Now, the way he worked that out brings us to his personal vision. Number two, Paul had a personal vision for how to live out his life purpose, which was to be involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission. Paul's vision was to impact the nations of the world by making enough disciples in all of those nations. His thinking, you make enough disciples in enough nations, you impact the world. I still think that's a pretty good vision. Matthew 28:19-20 records Jesus' instructions. You've heard it from me and from others. Let's hear it again. God's instructions to us all to be involved in fulfilling God's mission on the earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given to you, and be sure of this, that I am with you always, even until the end of the age. This was very clear to Paul. Everything he did, everything he lived, spoke, breathed, ate, drank, slept, dreamed, chased after, had this central, singular focus. It guided his decisions, and he knew that if he didn't live his life this way, he would be in danger of making the wrong decisions. And he knew that wrong decisions would get him sidetracked into chasing unnecessary goals. In 1924, for example, a British school teacher named George Mallory decided he wanted to climb the tallest mountain in the world, Mount Everest. No one had ever done it up to this point. When asked by a reporter why he wanted to do this, his answer was simply three words: because it's there. On June 8, 1924, at the age of 38, this father of three started climbing. He was never seen again. 75 years later, in 1999, an American climbing team found the perfectly preserved frozen body of George Mallory up on the mountain. He had sacrificed his life accomplishing an unnecessary goal. Paul's personal vision was centered around helping fulfill the Great Commission. He aligned his decisions and daily goals with Jesus' mandate to make disciples in all the nations. My encouragement to you is to make your decisions and align your goals in the same way. But a person, even a Paul's enthusiasm, could become overwhelmed at aiming at such a large goal. And this brings us to the third point. Paul had a strategy to accomplish his personal vision, and it was by making disciples using the strategy of spiritual multiplication. Paul's life is living proof that one person, one life, can impact the world. He concentrated on using the biblical strategy of spiritual multiplication so clearly outlined in a passage like 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul says to Timothy, "The things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The strategy is simple, and I've shared it before, but for the sake of those who possibly haven't heard it before, you tell me, if I gave you a choice, if I was Bill Gates, for instance, and I said, "Hey, I'm going to give you a choice. I'm going to give you some money. And the first choice is if I will give you $1 million a day for 42 days. Okay, well, that's simple. At the end of 42 days, you'd have 42 million, right? Or second choice, I'll give you one penny the first day, but I'll double it every day for 42 days. 2 pennies the second day, 4 pennies the third day, 8 pennies the fourth day. Which would you rather choose, the 1 million a day for 42 days or the 1 penny doubled every day? Well, if you chose the 1 penny doubled, at the end of 42 days, you would have much, much more than 42 million. You would have over $10 billion. It just shows you the power of compounded interest, right? It shows the power of multiplication. Now, let's put this into spiritual terms. Let's say you decided to become a crazy evangelist and speak to 1,000 people a day about Christ. Let's say that one of the people you trained this week decides, "Okay, I'm going to do that." Okay, that means he can speak to 7,000 people a week, 30,000 a month, 365,000 a year. If you live to be over 100 years old, when you first learn the strategy, you can speak to over 36 million people about Christ. Wow, that's impressive. But if you decided to concentrate on the principle of spiritual multiplication by making one disciple in 1 year, but you train him in such a way that he does the same thing and you start all over again at the beginning of the second year, then it's possible to impact the entire population of the planet, presently well over 7 billion, in 34 years. That's one lifetime. That's the power of spiritual multiplication in making disciples. Let that sink in. One lifetime. Paul's strategy for making disciples of all nations was to use the biblical strategy of spiritual multiplication, not messing around with playing at church. He reoriented his entire worldview because of this. And I challenge you to reorient your worldview as well. But like all of us, Paul needed to be sure he kept the fires burning when he faced persecution. And this brings us to the fourth thing, what sustained him. And that is, Paul had a passion which fueled his strategy. Paul was passionate. It kept him gassed up. It kept him enthusiastic. Romans 12:11, chapter 12, verse 11 says this, and Paul is even sharing this secret with others. He says, "Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically." Do you know what the word passion means? It comes from the Latin root word, and I don't know how to pronounce French, but it looks like to me, if I were French and I could pronounce this, it looked like it would be passere. I don't know. But it means to suffer. The root word of the word passion in English comes from the Latin word, which means to suffer. Passion describes what a person is willing to suffer for. Passion is what you are so hungry and so intensely focused on, you'll sacrifice anything to have it.
even if you have to suffer for it. That's the idea. If you are passionate about something, you do not mind suffering to get it. If you will not suffer and sacrifice for something, you are not passionate about it. Anyone who knew Paul will agree that he was passionate about the glory of God, making disciples and spiritual multiplication. If you say that you will do anything for Jesus, but you will not suffer for him, then you are really not passionate about him or about his purposes on earth. But you might say, I'm not a very passionate person. And what you probably mean by that is that you're not a very emotional person. But see, the passion has more to do with your values than it does with your emotions. Passion has more to do with how you decide how you're going to live your life. Emotions can come later, and you can't stop them when they do come. Paul's passion, his passion fueled his life purpose. It fueled his personal vision. It fueled his personal strategy. It's why we say he didn't waste his life. Paul finished what he was placed on earth to do, and if he were still here, his voice would be echoing even now. Don't waste yours either. How many of you have seen that movie, The End of the Spear? A good movie, huh? It describes the story of a missionary named Nate Saint. The movie was made by Nate's son, Steve. And Nate was, as you remember, a missionary along with Jim Elliott and three others, were killed by the Alca Indians in Ecuador over 60 years ago. Before he died, Nate spoke about the perception which many people had in his day about why he would sacrifice his life and his future to reach a Stone Age tribe of people in the jungles of Ecuador with the gospel. What he says gives us an inside look at his life and perhaps will give us a way to reflect on what's inside of our lives. He said, and I quote, "People who do not know the Lord ask why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries. They forget that they too are expending their lives. And when the bubble has burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years that they have wasted." So now we get to the end of my short message, and I say to you, Paul didn't waste his life because he had a life purpose. He had a personal vision for accomplishing that purpose. He had a personal strategy for fulfilling his vision, and he had a passion which fueled it. As you've been going through this and as you've been listening, I hope you've been examining your own life as we've gone through each of these questions one by one. Do you have a life purpose? If you don't, you will waste your life. And then just simply having a life purpose, sometimes you end up wasting your life also. It's got to be the purpose that God created you and placed you on this earth for. And then once you know what your life purpose is, why God planted you on this earth, then you need to do everything and realign your life so that you can fulfill that purpose. Ask the Lord to give you a personal vision and a strategy for accomplishing it. And then dig down deep with the Lord and make sure that he gives you the passion to fulfill it. So the question that I want to leave you with this morning is simply that one that remains in this, your new season with your new pastor. Are you wasting your life? I certainly hope not. Let's pray.
Lord, these are words that are not new to many of us. Maybe to some of us they are. But all of us, from time to time, need to examine how is our life lining up with what we say our life purpose is. Because, Lord, our actions really reveal what we believe. We would hope that what we believe would result in living out that belief. Lord, and I just pray that each person here this morning has been listening to you, and even now, Lord, as you speak, I pray that you would take various portions of the Bible, of the Word that we've shared this morning, that have been shared, and that you would just create movement in our hearts over one of them. Lord, cause us to latch on. Just cause the Holy Spirit to make us latch on to one of these points. Lord, as we've examined our hearts, we just want to perhaps repent of any area that maybe we have been making wrong decisions because we've gotten sidetracked. Lord, whatever the area of need is in our lives, I just pray that you would just cause our lives to realign with what your purpose is for us. Lord, in the congregation this morning, there are a mixture of youth and older adults. Lord, each one of us is still here on this earth to fulfill your purpose. And I just pray, Lord, that you would be pleased and that we would glorify you. Thank you for these brothers and sisters who have been such a vital and important part of Anne's in my life. And right now, Lord, we just dedicate them into your hands and just pray for Pastor Tom as he comes back and just for his leadership and the leadership of the those in the session. Lord, the deacons, those who are teaching Sunday school, those who are making disciples, those who are leading the home groups, those who are in the front lines of the Great Commission and their jobs all over this island, Lord. This is a church that, Lord, is taking seriously your command to make disciples. I just pray, Lord, that you would just continue to bless them and fulfill your purpose for them as well. And I pray these things now in the name of our loving Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.